Be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The title of our message this morning is not The Prodigal Son. It is The Prodigal Father. Based on Luke 15, the gospel reading just read, especially focusing our thoughts on that wonderful verse 20, which reads, "And the son arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion, ran and embraced him, and kissed him." Again, our title, The Prodigal Father. I encourage you to follow along your sermon outline on the yellow insert provided for you. Well, when you look up the word prodigal in the dictionary, you might be surprised what you find. I raised that question in Bible class this morning and said, "What do you think of when you hear the word prodigal?" And it was a famous rabbi and known theologian whose name I won't mention, but his initials are Don Tweedy, who said, "Prodigal means wayward, doesn't it? We hear prodigal today and we think wayward, gone astray." Now, that's a meaning that's accrued on top of that word because of this parable. But when you look up, I guarantee, when you look up the word prodigal in the dictionary, here's what you find. Prodigal. Given to extravagance. Prodigal. Characterized in wasteful spending or wasteful giving. Now, tradition has given this title to the son, because he wasted his inheritance. But I believe the title even more belongs to the father in the parable. The father whose love knew no limits. The father whose forgiveness was immeasurable. The father whose joy at his son's return was overflowing. The father whose generosity knew no bounds. Today, we are not going to focus on so much the prodigal son, although we'll mention him. We'll be talking more about the prodigal father. And I hope you will see by the end of the sermon that prodigal father, in his prodigality, in his generosity, is your father as well. Notice your sermon outline. Let's talk first about the father's approachable love. Verses 11 and 12, Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that's coming to me.' And the father divided his property between them." Now, you have to note the laws of inheritance were very clear at this time. It was an ancient custom that the eldest son had first choice, had first shot at the inheritance. He would get the best part, the biggest part, but only after the father's death. But note the boldness of this younger boy who breaks all customs, who couldn't even wait till his father was dead and after the funeral to grab his inheritance. He comes to his father and says, "Old man, give me what I want and give it to me right now." Now note the father's response. Note the approachable father who overlooked the customs of the day, who was not put off by his son's brash request. His son, don't you see, was more important to him than the laws of his society. Now, why would a son want to leave a father like that? Just imagine. Why would any son want to leave a father like that? It mirrors a common reality in our lives today. So many of us today, so many people around us today want God's gifts without wanting the giver. We want His blessings without wanting the blesser. It's a problem as old as Adam and Eve. It's a problem we have with our Heavenly Father even today. But note now, next part of our message, the Father's releasing love. He was approachable, and now he's releasing in his love. Verse 12, the second part, "And the father divided the property between them." That is, the boys. It's been said, love only possesses that which it releases, not forcing obedience, but giving a person the freedom to love you or to reject you. It sounds like a lot in the way that God treats us as well, not forcing us to obey, but giving us the freedom to love Him or to reject Him. And the sad reality is, in our world today, so many have rejected the Father's love. We want your blessings, but we don't want anything really to do with you. Now, did this son know that he broke his father's heart by leaving? Be careful how you answer that question. Because now is where we quit preaching and start meddling. And in today's sermon, it's coming a little earlier than it usually does. Do we know? Do you know when you break your father's heart? We do this in a thousand different ways. We leave our Heavenly Father in a thousand different ways. Note verse 13 of our text. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had, and he took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. The boy, the text says, went to a far country. The far country is the realm of rebellion. It's a place in our relationships, in our priorities, in the choices we make, in which we have no room for God. It's a far country. Saint Augustine, who was actually the spiritual father of Martin Luther, said this, and I quote, "A darkened heart is the far country, for it is not so much by our feet, but by our affections and our loyalties that we either leave God or return to Him." My friends, what is your far country? How do we drift away from our Heavenly Father? Oh, often it's just little by little by little. In the plans we make, in the way we use our time, in the way we spend our money, in the priority we set for ourselves or our families, is God most important or a second thought? If I can squeeze Him into our busy week, can we take time and give God an hour of worship? Or is our schedule just too full? That can be our far country. And finally, when we're away from God long enough in our far countries, prayer, talking to our Father in heaven, becomes difficult, if not almost impossible. Let me ask you this question. How do you know when you're not getting along with another person? Here's the acid test, so to speak. We're not getting along with somebody. We have a hard time looking them in the eye. When they walk down the hallway of maybe our house or the neighborhood or the building in the church and our eyes avert this way, we can't look someone in the eye because we're not close to them as we should be. Our relationship has been broken. The same thing is true with God in prayer. When we have left our Father and gone to our far countries, our prayers are few and far between. We can't look Him in the eye. Now, who is the son in this parable? Who is the son? Too often for us good church people, and I say that tongue in cheek, too often for us the son has become the criminal, the alcohol or drug abuser, that person that's fallen away from church and is not here while I'm here this morning. What's wrong with them, we think? Too often the prodigal son, this younger son, has become someone like that. It's easy for us to point the finger at other people who acted like this younger son who have gone to a foreign country. But you know what's coming? You know what Mrs. Miller, my Sunday school teacher, taught me? You're going to hear it again. Be careful when you point one finger at someone else, because three more are coming right back at yourself. We are the ones here today who should be asking, what is my far country? What is that area in my life in which God is not welcome, where I have run away from Him? Now, if you want to meddle even more, here it comes. To whom was this parable Jesus told originally addressed? Listen carefully to the first three verses of Luke 15. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear Jesus. Here it comes. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this Jesus receives sinners, and he even eats with them. So Jesus told them this parable. What's the point? It's to the good church people. The Pharisees, the scribes, the religious, self-righteous people that Jesus told this parable that we've entitled the prodigal son. But I hope by the end of the sermon, you're going to be able to see how it's the prodigal, generous father this parable is really all about. Jesus is talking to us. Our far country can be a place in our own hearts, and our external religiosity and church busyness can't cover it up. Surely, there are those who shouldn't be where they should be with their God and Father. And we have them in our families and in our own congregation, folks who are absent and should be here. But remember today, let this parable speak to our hearts and not to others that we could name, perhaps a little self-righteously. Note verse 14 in our text. And when the son had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. He began to be in need when the money ran out. But the question in our life today, and it's on your bulletin, read it before you there, the question for us is not, what do we do when the money runs out? But the question most people are wrestling with this is this one right now. What can I squeeze into my life before the undertaker comes for me? What am I getting at? As I continue to make my pastoral visits in your homes, or maybe some of you have been to our home for a wonderful meal that not I have prepared, by the way, but my wife has. Or maybe you've met with me in my office or a cup of coffee or something at some other location. What I've been finding out is something that causes me a little bit of heartburn. And if I could lose any more hair, it would cause that too. Especially in the homes of our young families in our congregation. But it's true in all of our homes. There's a disease that's spreading. This disease is called busyness. Today, to be busy is almost a badge of honor. How are you doing? Oh, I'm so busy. Busyness can be an excuse or an escape from considering what is really important before the undertaker arrives. As I'm in the homes or visiting with young families, if I can get in the homes of young families, we'd like to see a pastor, but we're too busy. Busyness can be an excuse or an escape from considering what really is important, what really is eternal before the undertaker arrives. This modern far country of busyness can rob us of what's really important and really eternal. Now, I know I really quit preaching and started meddling, but so be it. That's what you called me to do. The far country can be too busy of a life where we're running the children from this event to this event to this activity, and we say, oh, if we can possibly squeeze it in, we'll consider Sunday school. We'll consider confirmation. We'll consider other such things. Pastor, you know, I'd like to go to Bible class too, but you know what? I'm too busy. What can we squeeze into our lives before the undertaker comes and gets us? The modern far country It's not necessarily going somewhere and spending all the inheritance till there's nothing left. It's neglecting God's inheritance because I'm too busy. Well, the son went from pig slopping to repentance. Listen to verse 15 in our text. So the boy went and hired himself to one of the citizens of that country who set him into the field to feed his pigs. Don was right when he said it. Now, you probably couldn't hear it because the mics weren't working as they should have been. But what Don told the children was this. When the boy wasted all the inheritance from his gracious prodigal father, he finally slopped hogs to earn some money and get some food. Now, let me tell you, on our old dairy farm, we had cows to milk. We had chickens and we took their eggs from them. They didn't mind. We had pigs. Those buggers were the worst. When it came time to slaughter the animals for meat, it wasn't a joyful thing. We didn't mind the cattle that had to be slaughtered or the chickens. But we liked it when we put those pigs down. Pigs were necessary for food and for meat. But for a Jewish boy, this was the low of all lows. This was worse than shoveling or cleaning out bathrooms or toilets or latrines. Pigs were considered by Jewish law unclean animals. You don't want to invite your Jewish friend for a ham and cheese sandwich. And he slopped the pigs because there was nothing else. He was at the bottom of his life. It was either that or starve. That's how low he had gotten. It would be like me getting so low that I would root for the Boston Red Sox. That's how low it got for a Yankee fan. He was feeding the pigs. Now, listen to what happens next. And he was longing to be fed with the pea pods the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything to eat. And here's verse 17. But when he came to himself, when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, and I'm perishing here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him. Now, here's the rehearsal speech. He had carefully written out his rehearsal speech. What am I going to say that'll push the old man's buttons, that he'll let me come back and just be a servant so I can have something to eat? Here's what I'll say to him. Verse 18. I will arise and go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. Yeah, that'll probably work. That's what I'll say to him. Here's the turning point of the whole story. He came to himself. He saw things how they really were. I've got to go home. Maybe my father won't be happy with me, but I've got to go home. And now we're going to see the true nature of the prodigal father. Because whoopee for verse 20. This is the verse in my funeral service. Listen to this. And the son arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. His father felt compassion for him. His father ran to him, embraced him, and he kissed him. The great Greek philosopher Aristotle once said, great men never run in public. If you are a great and a wealthy and well-known man, no one should ever see you running in public. It's undignified. Well, come join me in the mornings at 6:30 and we'll be undignified together when we go running. But in this story, this rich, wealthy man didn't care what the neighbors said. He didn't care what the Goldsteins were whispering to each other. He didn't care what the Isaacsons were talking about behind closed window shades. Look at him. Look at him run. Look at those fat, chubby little legs running down those. What's he running for? Doesn't he know he's breaking all the rules of tradition? All he knew was, that was his boy. And the text says, his father saw him. What does that tell us? He had never quit looking for him. He had never given up on him, that boy that had broken his heart. And when he was still afar off, the father ran to him. The English version says he embraced him. The Greek word says the father threw himself on his boy's neck and showered him with tears. He's home. My son has come home. The son is practicing his speech. And before he has a chance to get the words out, the father runs to him. My friends, your father today is running to you. Listen to these words from Romans chapter 5. Apply them to yourself. None more of this, just this. Listen to these words of the father to you. For when we were without strength, when we were lost in our sin, Christ died for the ungodly. For God demonstrates His love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Before you had a chance to take your Saturday night bath for coming to church on Sunday, before you had a chance to get rid of your rehearsal speech and tell God how sorry you were from the way you've offended Him, God saw you a long ways away. And in Christ, God has come running to you. In the parable, the father runs to his lost son with open arms. Take a look. Take a look at those arms reached out in openness for you, O sinner, and for me. The Father's welcome home is for all of us today. And if you have someone in your home or family who isn't where they should be with their Father in heaven, guess whose arms are reached out for them? May yours be as well. But we finish this parable, and this sermon's taken a lot longer than I timed it on paper, kind of ad-libbing here and getting carried away. This is such a precious passage of Scripture. The son will soon learn in the parable, as we learn, the inheritance of our Heavenly Father. The inheritance never runs out. God's love and mercy and forgiveness is extravagant. Look it up. It's prodigal. It's wasteful for sinners like you and me. Listen to the text. And the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe. Put it on him. Put a ring on his hand. Put shoes on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's eat and celebrate. My son was dead. He's alive. He was lost and he's found. And they began to celebrate. The father gave him a robe. Whose robe was it? Was it the father's own special robe? Was it the robe set aside for special dignitaries and visitors? Was it the son's previous robe he left behind? The text doesn't tell us, but the point of the parable is, are you listening? Repentant sons and daughters are always welcome home in the house of the Father. And then he gives him a ring. Oh, not any ring. It's a special ring. It's called a signet ring, a ring which is the sign to inheritance. Wearing this ring tells anybody the bearer of this ring is entitled to the full inheritance of his father. Do you know, week after week after week in this place, your Heavenly Father puts a signet ring on your hand. Your hand, like the hands of that son, dirty, smelling, pig-slopping hands, filled with sin. God says, come home. On the waters of holy baptism, He washes our filth and sin away. He puts a ring on your finger and says, now you're my daughter. Now you're my son. And every Sunday we kneel at this altar for Holy Communion. He gives us the promise of the signet ring. All the rights of inheritance that Christ has won for us by dying and rising from the grave, He gives them to us again and again. His inheritance never runs out. Lastly, the Father gave him a pair of sandals. Why? Well, the text doesn't tell us, but the boy came home with bare feet. If you were a slave, you had to have bare feet. That was the rule of the day. But the father said, "This is my son. He is forgiven. He is free. It's time for a party." No longer a slave, he put sandals on his feet. And then the party began. My friends, do you know that every Sunday, please be paying attention now. If you've lost the rest of the sermon, listen to this last part. Every Sunday, your Heavenly Father throws a party for you. Welcome home. You are loved. You are forgiven. God says, "I know who you are. I know what you've done. I know how you've squandered my blessings. But you are forgiven. Welcome home." Every Sunday is a celebration. And now our final illustration. There was a woman who loved to sing in the choir. And if she was in Master Ling Ya's choir, she would love to sing in it too. Isn't that choir getting better and better? And there's room for you, by the way. This woman choir member would come every Sunday and she would sit in the choir loft. But in the front row, she would have her husband, her three children, and her beloved father. And Pop really loved coming to worship on Sunday. He loved sitting with his grandkids, but he especially loved the preaching. And often during the sermon, the old man would get so wound up, he would be known to shout, "Hallelujah!" or "Amen!" and once in a while, even, "Right on!" Well, after weeks and weeks of doing this, the daughters took him aside and said, "Father, I know you mean well. I know you enjoy the sermons. But you're really embarrassing the family by shouting out. How about this? I know you've had your eyes in a new pair of hunting boots. And if you promise to be quiet during the pastor's sermons, I'll buy you those hunting boots for your birthday." Well, the next Sunday came, and the pastor was preaching and as wound up as usual, as preachers sometimes get. I don't know why. And the old man was sitting on his hands and saying to himself, "Hunting boots, hunting boots, hunting boots. Gotta be quiet, gotta be quiet." But the next Sunday came, and the pastor was preaching this text from Luke 15 about the love and the mercy of the Father, the acceptance of the Heavenly Father for all sinners through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the old man was getting more worked up. And more work. And finally, he stood up in the front row and he yelled, he said, "Boots or no boots, hallelujah." My friends, hallelujah indeed. For anyone here today in a far country, your Heavenly Father, your prodigal Father is running down that path just for you. All is prepared, except the robe and the ring and the sandals. Come home to God's celebration. You are welcome home. In the name of Jesus, Amen.